This is the word of the Lord from Romans 8, 5 through 11. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through a Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, in order for your word to have its intended effect in our lives, we must attend to it with all diligence, preparation, and prayer, and receive it with faith and love, and hold it within our hearts, and practice it in our lives. So please, O Lord, in your mercy, send your Spirit to help us to do this. And we ask this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. I grew up in an area of the country not all that different from here in northeast Nebraska. I lived right in the middle of a consolidated school district between two small towns, one on the east side, Albert City, the other on the west side being Truesdale. And there were several neighboring school districts around us, but the one just to the south of our school district was always our biggest rival when it came to sports, and that was Newell Fonda. And the church that my dad grew up in, which my grandparents were members of as I was growing up, was a rural church that was located right on the southern border of our school district. And so, it was made up of members from both Albert City Truesdale as well as Newell Fonda. When we would visit the church, it was usually when something special was going on, and they'd have a fellowship meal in the basement. And so, if you'd walk into that basement fellowship hall and see the tables filled with people enjoying a meal together, you would think that these people had everything in common. Most of them were farming families. Many of them were related to each other in one way or another. They were patriotic, as many of the older men in that church were military veterans, some having served in World War II. They all had a shared history of living in the same area of the state and of the country. They all dressed the same and looked very similar to each other. But if you were to walk into a basketball gym in Albert City or Newell when our two school districts were playing against each other, you would see these same people sitting in the bleachers across from each other on separate sides of the gym, and they would be dressed differently. On one side would be the Newell Fonda side. They would be wearing blue and silver colors and cheering for the Mustangs to win. On the other side, they would be wearing orange and black and cheering on the Hurricanes to win. And it was usually a close game between the two teams, and things would often get a little heated. Whenever there was a close call on the court, those on the Newell Fonda side would see the play one way, while those on the Albert City side would always reach a completely different conclusion on how that play should be called. When these same people were in a room together at any other time, you could barely tell them apart. But in their hearts, they were very different people, with a very strong loyalty to opposing sides that divided them and caused them to see the world and to even see reality very differently when it came to their high school sports teams. Now, that's a little like what we are being shown in our text this morning from Romans. In many ways, people are very similar. You might have plans to go out to eat in one of the restaurants in Norfolk after the service today. You will probably share a lot in common with everyone else in that restaurant with you. Maybe this past month you went to a graduation ceremony, either a high school or college one, and you found yourself in a large auditorium filled with other people who, again, probably shared a lot in common with you. It would have been difficult for any outside observer to see much of a difference between you and most of the other people in that crowd along with you. And yet, if you are a Christian, then there is a significant difference. In fact, it is the most consequential difference that there can be between people in all the world. It is the difference that the Apostle Paul is showing us in these verses from Romans 8. It is the difference between people who have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus for their righteousness before God and those who are looking elsewhere for their righteousness, away from God. It is the difference between people who have a personal relationship with the triune God and those who don't. And we are to understand the difference. Paul wants us to understand the difference. So our main theme from verses 5 to 11 this morning here is that we are to know of the contrasting way of life between those in the spirit and those in the flesh. We are to know the contrasting way of life between those in the spirit and those in the flesh. Now, we are right in the middle of a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians who lived in the city of Rome in the middle of the first century. Paul knew some of these believers, but he had not yet visited them to teach them personally himself. He has been giving these believers a thorough explanation of the gospel of God, and it is the most comprehensive teaching of the Apostle Paul on the gospel that we have in the Scriptures, and it is worth our time and attention, and therefore we have been making our way through it slowly, and we find ourselves this morning in a passage where the gospel is where the focus is on describing for us the difference between someone who belongs to Christ Jesus by faith, that is, of course, someone who has come to repent and believe the gospel and has experienced what Jesus called being born again in John 3. And we'll work our way through this passage then using three headings. The first is, number one, the two ways to live. That's verses 5 through 8. And the second is the sign of belonging to Christ. That's in verse 9. And third, the power and privilege of the presence of the Holy Spirit, verses 10 through 11. So, here we go, starting with verses 5 through 8, the two ways to live. Look at the differences between those born again and those who still are in the flesh. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So as we hear this, we can tell that the Apostle Paul is talking about two different sorts of people. There are two different groups here that he is describing for us. There is this group of people who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. And in order to make sense of this, we first need to understand what he means by these basic descriptions, because he'll be using them throughout our passage of the flesh and of the Spirit. Now, we don't talk this way about people today in our society. You don't walk around and identify people as being of the flesh or as being of the Spirit. But Paul here is identifying people as being one or the other. You are either living according to the flesh, or you are living according to the Spirit. So what does he mean? Well, the way we seek to understand is to just look a little more closely at these verses within their context, and we can begin to understand what Paul meant by these two different descriptions. So first, back in verses 1 through 4, as we look at those verses, from these we are shown that those who live according to the flesh are still enslaved to the law of sin and death, it says there. They are under the condemnation of the law in their sin, which is death. They have not received the benefit of what God the Son accomplished on the cross, dying for the sins of those who have faith in him. On the other hand, we are shown that those who live according to the Spirit have been set free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, there is now no condemnation from God for those because they are in Christ Jesus by their faith in him. They have been blessed with life. They have received the grace of God. They will not, in fact, they cannot be held accountable for their sins, since God condemned their sins already in the sacrificial death of his Son on the cross. So that is the difference we're being shown between them in verses 1 through 4. Now in verses 5 through 8, Paul makes the contrast between these two states of being even clearer for us. Probably verse 7 is the most helpful in understanding what Paul means and about the difference between the two here. Those who have their minds set on the flesh are hostile towards God, he says. They do not submit themselves to God's law. They refuse to obey and have no desire to obey. Paul speaks of their condition as one of insubordination and inability. They're living in rebellion against God and his commands, and in their condition, in their flesh, they are unable to keep God's commands. That's why it's hopeless for anyone to seek to make yourself right with God by following the law, because you are unable to follow the law unless you have the Holy Spirit. Paul's concluding statement for them here in verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But we are to note, again, from what verse 7 has told us, it's not like they want to please God. It's not like they want to follow God's commands, but are, for some reason, unfairly kept from doing so. No, their cannots here are really will nots. They will not please God. They will not submit to his law because they have no desire to do so. They don't want to. They're hostile to God. Therefore, to be in the flesh or living according to the flesh means someone who is still in their sin, still in rebellion against God. And all people are born into this condition. They live in their own strength. They're enslaved to their sinful nature. But some, by God's grace, have been saved out of this condition. Those who are no longer in the flesh are then called in the Spirit, Paul says. They have been made aware of their awful condition in sin and under condemnation of God, and by God's grace have repented and have placed their trust in Jesus Christ to save them. They're also called believers or Christians or those who are in the faith. They're in the Spirit because God, the Holy Spirit, has come to dwell in them. So these are two different spiritual conditions, two different spiritual states of being, two ways of life. And all people, no matter where they are from, no matter their background, their skin color, or education, are either of the flesh or they're of the Spirit. Each of you in here is either living according to the flesh or you are living according to the Spirit. Either your heart is set on the things of the flesh, which leads to death, drawing you away from God, or your heart is set on the things of God, drawing you towards Him. And that leads to life. So how you live then flows out of who you are. In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus often taught that the condition of your heart is what makes all the difference. If your heart is set on sin and rebellion, that is, set on the flesh, then your life will show evidence of that. As Paul describes it in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, he says, the works of the flesh, that is, those who are of the flesh, are evident, he says, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, that is, putting something else ahead of God, worshiping, honoring, loving other things rather than God, sorcery, enmity, as your life is full of enmity. You have conflict here, conflict there. There's strife going on in your life. There's jealousy in your life. There's fits of anger because you're not getting your way. And so you get angry. You get upset. You take it out on other people often. There's rivalries. There's dissensions. There's divisions. There's envy. You always wish that your life was different. You always wish that you had that or had this, or you are jealous and envious and wanting to be someone else. Or there's drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, Paul says. Therefore, being in the flesh is humanity in corruption. It's humanity in its fallenness, sinfulness. The flesh is all that is opposed to God, all that lives for the self. As verse 6 says, to set the mind on the flesh is death. Being of the flesh is being dead to God in your thinking and in your affections toward Him. It is to be spiritually dead, to be unable to please God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that those who are of the flesh cannot even understand the Word of God when it is taught or preached. As 2 Corinthians 2:4 says, the things of God are spiritually discerned. Therefore, those who are of the flesh and not of the Spirit are unable to understand, unless God's Spirit comes in and does a work in their lives. By God's grace, God's Spirit has come to give spiritual life to some so they can hear, they can understand the truth of the gospel. For those who live according to the Spirit, it is to joyfully turn towards God's will and what pleases Him. It is to have your mind set on God. It is to be growing in the fruit of the Spirit, that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who have their mind set on the Spirit care about and are very interested in the things that the Spirit is interested in, which would include the Word of God, which is the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's our Bibles. The Son of God as well is what the Spirit is interested in, before the Holy Spirit came to glorify the Son of God. And the Gospel of God, which is the Holy Spirit makes real to every heart whom He regenerates, whom He comes into and changes, and it opens up your eyes, it opens up your ears to listen, to see the glory of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. So this is a stark contrast here. Those of the flesh and those of the Spirit. But as I mentioned earlier, you might not be able to tell just by looking at someone whether or not they're of the flesh or of the Spirit. Whenever you are in a room full of people, you might share a lot in common with them. You may all dress the same. You may all talk about similar things. You may have common interests, but in what is most essential, that is the condition of your hearts and where you stand with God, you may be on completely opposite sides. And that's why the Lord instructs His people in the New Testament to be sure, not to marry or begin dating relationships with anyone who is not also a believer. Because if they do not have the Holy Spirit within them, their minds will be set on the things of the flesh. their lives will be guided by their own sinful flesh. They will not help to lead you or any of your children that you may have toward life in Christ, but rather will draw you away from the Lord. For it's all they can do. They will be unable to please God and unable to follow Him or lead anyone else to Him. Make sure you are of like mind and like faith, that you're both in the Spirit. You also must consider where you stand with the Lord today yourself. Is your mind set on the Spirit? Or is your mind set on the flesh? Do you love the Lord and the things of the Lord? Or is your heart just set on satisfying the desires of your flesh? One way I've heard it put that I thought was helpful was, is your heart more set on we or on me? On we or on me? Are you considering the needs and the good of your family and your church? Are you thinking about the relationship that you have with the Lord and the relationship that they have with the Lord? Is your heart set on we, or is it more set on me? That's the difference between being of the flesh or of the Spirit. There are two ways to life. One way leads to life, to eternal life. That other way leads to death and condemnation. We need to know where we stand, who we are. Secondly, the sign of belonging to Christ. That's in verse 9, the sign of belonging to Christ. Paul believes he is writing to Christians here in the church in Rome. He's writing this letter to this church, to those who have come to faith in Christ, who live in Rome. And that's why he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. They have come to believe the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so they have been saved out of their lost condition in the flesh, and the Holy Spirit of God now dwells within them as he does within every believer. But Paul knows that even within every church or any gathering of Christians, which is really the definition of a church, that is an assembly of believers, even within every assembly, there may be some who are not genuinely believers, who are still in the flesh and have not repented and been born again by the Holy Spirit. So he gives this caveat here, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So we see here, brothers and sisters, how essential the Holy Spirit is in our salvation and even in the very definition of a Christian. You can't be a Christian without the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We also see the clear New Testament evidence for the doctrine of the Trinity here, that God is three persons in the one God. For the Holy Spirit is also referred to here as the Spirit of God, and then later as the Spirit of Christ. When the Christian says that he or she has Christ in their heart, we see here that what they mean is that they have God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within them. He is the Spirit of God the Father and of Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes into the soul of a believer, that individual experiences salvation, and when this occurs, the Holy Spirit inhabits the person permanently and permanently takes possession of that person. Now, Paul might even be more clear here for us in Ephesians 1:13. There he says, in him, that is in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This means that once you are converted, once you are genuinely come to faith in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you. He is in you. You need no further blessing or baptism of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within every Christian. One cannot be a Christian without him. You cannot believe the gospel. You cannot have any real transformation. You cannot follow Christ without the Holy Spirit. You cannot have a personal relationship with God without Him. That's why the presence of the Spirit in the life of a believer is the real litmus test for whether or not someone is truly a Christian. We can look back at verse 9 again. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. One pastor put it like this: the person who gives no evidence of the presence, power, and fruit of God's Spirit in his life has no legitimate claim to Christ as Savior and Lord. The person who demonstrates no desire for the things of God and has no inclination to avoid sin or passion to please God is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit and thus does not belong to Christ. If the Holy Spirit dwells within you, there will be evidence. There will be signs pointing you and others to that reality. But if there is no evidence of the Spirit's presence with you, then that is simply a sign that you are not yet a Christian and therefore can have no hope of salvation and eternal life, but rather just the expectation of judgment and an eternity of suffering God's just condemnation in hell. Therefore, make sure you are in Christ. Repent. Call out to God to save you, to send the Holy Spirit to give you spiritual life by His grace. And you will experience the power and privilege of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what verses 10 and 11 direct us to. The power and privilege of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So, how would you answer the question, what do you need to really have life? To really live? What would you say in answer to that question? How would the average American answer that question? What do you really need to have life? Money? Fame? To have success? To have good friends? Well, verse 10 reveals what we really need to have life before God, and it is something no one ever thinks about. No one ever even considers an answer to that question. It says there, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We need righteousness or we're dead. We need to be righteous before God or we are condemned. And the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us that sinners like you and I, who deserve to be condemned, can have the impeccable righteousness of Christ counted towards us through our faith in Christ Jesus as our Savior. Therefore, for the believer, the presence of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, it is the seal that they have life, that they have spiritual life, that they have eternal life in Christ because God has counted Christ's righteousness as their own through their faith in Him. What an amazing privilege that is. What a remarkable privilege that is to have the righteousness of Christ as yours. But that's not all. Verse 11 tells us here, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So here's another indication for us that we are not just to always be thinking about our lifespan from when we are born to whenever it is we die as being the focus of our attention. Yes, it is important, but is not nearly as significant as the life that is to come beyond this life. You may know the popular abbreviation or hashtag that's been going on for several years on social media, YOLO, Y-O-L-O, YOLO. people will add this to the bottom of their post on social media about something that they are doing or will be doing, maybe something that they're taking a great risk to do, or if they're doing something that is on their bucket list, you know, the things, the list of things that you really want to experience before you kick the bucket, that is, before you die. YOLO meaning you only live once. Hey, you only live once, so you better get this done soon. You want to experience this now because you only live once. Take that risk now. Go ahead, enjoy it. Dive in because YOLO, you only live once. Well, do you know what the Apostle Paul would say if he knew you were using YOLO, or if we focused any attention at all on our bucket list? He would say, that's not true. don't fall for that. You don't only live once. Don't waste any of your attention or your precious resources on your bucket list. You're going to rise again. You will have a second life. You'll be alive forevermore, and you'll live and work under a new heavens and a new earth that's far, far greater than what we have now. But we will only experience that second life on the new, restored, and cleansed, and glorified world if we have the Holy Spirit within us. But if we do, we are to realize the great privilege that we have, for we have within us the very same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And he will raise us up from the dead as well. We will experience his power. We will know the great privilege because we have the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, within us. As one pastor put it, here is the great comfort for the Christian. Here is an anchor for our souls, which should give us great encouragement, knowing that as we continue to work through the daily process of sanctification, there will be a definitive day of glorification. God, the Holy Spirit, will enliven our dead bodies and will raise us up from the dead, just as he did for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means you have access to the almighty power of God, the Holy Spirit, within you, giving you spiritual life to overcome sin and temptation, and to one day be raised again from the dead. It means you have the great privilege of having the same Spirit within you that the Lord Jesus had working in him, in his earthly life, and in his resurrection. And it means you have the very presence of God within you. As Jesus tells his disciples in John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That is what it means to be a Christian. So are you a Christian? Do you know him? Is he dwelling in you? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you now and we cry out to you. Lord, we want to have you in us. We need to have the Holy Spirit in us. So I pray for each one here that they would truly consider whether or not they have your Spirit in them. Oh Lord, please, please, so work in the hearts of everyone here that they would cry out to you, confessing their sins, confessing the way they've been living their lives according to the flesh, and that you would grant them spiritual life from now on, that God's Spirit would come to dwell in them, transform their lives, empower them to live for you, and then raise their dead bodies up from the grave to be with you forever. Oh, Lord, help us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.